I just want to apologize to everybody far away. We're having some major technical malfunctions at this end. During the week, my laptop died, so I had to steal one, or borrow one, I should say, off of Uncle John Billington. And it took us a little bit to get it reoriented to what we do at this end. So I'm just going to pass out the handouts at this end. If you guys can take one, if you've already got one, that's fine. If not, pass them down. And if you're far, far away, they are available on the internet. You should have downloaded them, but it doesn't really matter because it's a chart we're going to fill in. So you can certainly just follow along. And where we are this week, we are in Elpis Israel. I'm just going to give you the page number. Now, concordances. Does everybody have a concordance? Okay, if you guys want to... Anyone need a concordance? Not have a concordance? Or not close enough to one? Okay, pass that one down that way. How about this side? Everybody over here got one, all right? We'll go from there. We are looking at an interesting subject this week. It is entitled The Antediluvian Apostasy. And we're going to start off just by looking at the meaning of that. So it's spelled Antideluvian, and then apostasy. Okay? Does anybody know what that means? The antediluvian apostasy. Any ideas? Now, if you're far away and you feel so inclined, you may indeed answer these questions. Just turn on your microphone momentarily, and we'll pick it up as well. Anybody have any ideas what the antediluvian apostasy is?
Before flood apostasy?
Very good. Okay. So anti means before. Diluvian is kind of like the word deluge. And we think of a deluge, like a lot of rain coming down. Anybody who's been to Manitoulin knows all about deluges, because usually when we're setting up our tents, that's when the deluge comes along and it gets us all nice and into the spirit of things. So that's a deluge. It means a downpour or a flood. Okay? Now, what about the last word? Apostasy. Anybody know what that means? Hands up at this end if anybody knows. We've heard of it all before. I'm sure we've every single one of us.
False doctrine.
Very close. It's a falling away. That's basically what you're dealing with, is a falling away. So an antediluvian apostasy would be the falling away before the flood. Now, where we are going to be going with this is we want to pick up from last week, where we were looking at the situation. We had Cain and Abel, and we followed their story of trouble, I guess you could say, and how that they were choosing whether or not they were going to be part of the seed of the woman or the seed of the serpent. Dave, can you just look that up for me so I can give them the page number? Thanks. Whether they're going to be part of the seed of the woman or part of the seed of the serpent. Now what we're going to do is follow their descendants and see what happens to them. So let's all turn in our Bibles back to Genesis. And we're in Genesis chapter 4 where we left off, which was the story of Cain and Abel. And the rest of the chapter has the story of what else went on after the flood. So we're going to look at, we're going to read a little bit of Genesis chapter 4 and get a little bit of our background. Just so you know, we're just going to give you the definition for apostasy. It's the, if you've got your pens and papers out, it's the Strong's number 6-4-6, okay? And it basically means the forsaking. It's the word to forsake, to defect, or as we put up there, to fall away. That's the idea of apostasy.
Page 118, and you spelled antediluvian wrong.
Did I? That's not... That would be absolutely typical. Okay, so diluvian is actually spelt, for those of you who can spell, which I'm not one of them, it's A-N-T-E, instead of I, D-I-L instead of E-L. See, I went to a phonetic school. U-V-I-A-N. So I'll just move those words around. We'll call it dyslexia. It's page 118 in the Christadelphian version of the 1983 Christadelphian version of Elpis Israel, which means it's different pages in the new one and different pages in the older one. But that's the word. It's antediluvian apostasy. And it's kind of a funny subject in some ways because it's not one we talk about a whole lot. You've got these people living before the flood. We don't have a lot of information, but God gives us some information about them. So when we're looking at them, we've got to sort of think, well, why did God tell us about them? Why were we given this information? And what we're going to do is follow their story through when we look at the story of those who are before the flood. So let me just get my pages in order here. And we're going to go through and read from Genesis chapter 4. And we're going to read from page 16, verse 16, down to verse 26. And I'm going to have the guys at this end read it. And we're going to start with David, since it's his birthday. Happy birthday, David. If we can just pass that microphone down here. And that's David Stiles, by the way, for you guys listening in. Pass the microphone down and make sure it's turned on, which I think it is. And we're reading Genesis chapter 4, one verse each. And we're going to read verses 16 down to verse 26.
Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Dad on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch.
And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mehujael, and Mehujael begat Methuselah, and Methuselah begat Lamech.
But you know what, Chief? Just pull that right out and pass the microphone down. Because you need it closer to your mouth for anybody to hear anything. There we go.
And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zilpah.
And Adah bears Jabel. He was father of such as dwelt in tents, and such have cattle.
And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handled the harp and organ.
And Zilpah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificial and brass, and artificer in brass and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was named.
Then Lamech, Adah, and Zilpah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, really Lamech 70 and sevenfold. And Adam grew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth, for God said she had appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom King slew. And to Seth, to him also there was a born a son, and he called his name Enoch. And they began men to call upon the name of the Lord.
Okay, thank you very much, guys. So when we look at this, when we consider the situation with Cain and Abel, this is sort of the descendants of one side of that family. Okay, so you should have your charts in front of you. What we're going to do is follow through the story of the antediluvian apostasy. We're going to follow through the different people who are named here and those that basically have followed this line. Now, we're going to go first of all to Jude, because what we're talking about is a bunch of people who are related to Cain. They're not just related in the sense of they're his descendants, but they're related in the sense that they are following in his footsteps. They're doing the things that he would do. So we're going to go to Jude, and we're going to read Jude verse 11. And I'm going to ask Aviva, since you're joining us, if you could read for us Jude verse 11. Jude, guys, is right at the end of your Bible, just before the book of Revelation, okay? So Jude, there's no chapters, there's only one chapter, so it's just verse 11. So Aviva, anytime you're ready.
Okay. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after error of Balaam for reward, and perished in gainsaying of Kor.
Okay, thank you very much. So when you look at that then, woe unto them, because they have gone what is called the way of Cain, right? So remember we were looking at the way to the tree of life a few weeks ago? And we talked about this passage there. We had the way of Cain as well. There was the way of the serpent, the way of the seed of the serpent. Now it's described in Jude as the way of Cain. And we talked about last week how we have to decide which way we're going to go. Whether we're going to go and become part of the seed of the serpent, or whether we're going to become part of the seed of the woman. That's a decision for every single one of us to make. And if you find that you're part of the seed of the serpent, you can resign and join the seed of the woman, and vice versa. And we looked at Saul as an example of that. Saul in the Old Testament was one of the prophets, counted amongst the prophets for a while, a very short period of time. He was given the Holy Spirit. But because of his actions and his disobedience and lack of faith, he became part of the seed of the serpent. Saul in the New Testament was persecuting the believers. He was destroying them, and he was responsible or certainly involved in the stoning of Stephen. And then he left the seed of the serpent and joined the seed of the woman, and eventually would give his life. Well, this week we're looking at those who have gone the way of Cain. So these are people who are part of the seed of the serpent. So this is the way of Cain. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to look at how the way of Cain conduct themselves. Genesis chapter 4, and perhaps if I could get Uncle Gary down in California, if you could get John and Martha to read for us. Genesis chapter 4, we want to read verses 16 and 17 again.
And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden.
And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch.
Okay, thank you very much. So we have here those who are of the way of Cain. What is the notable thing about Cain? What does he do? He has children, but what does it tell us that he does in this passage? Any ideas? Chase has already answered one question, so he's done his quota for the next few minutes. Ben? Okay, very good. So these people who follow the way of Cain, what he does here in, Genesis 4, verse 17... is they name, or he names his city after his son, right? He names the city after his son. It's the complete opposite to the purpose of God. Can anybody tell me, remember, what the purpose of God was with the earth? What was the purpose of God with the earth? David?
Fill the glory.
Right, very good. Fill the earth with his glory. And if we expand that out, you remember the bigger definition? What was his glory? Remember his glory tally?
Character.
His character. Right. So his glory is his character. And he wants to fill the earth with people who adopt that character. Now, where did we learn that his glory was equal to his character? What was the passage we went to learn that? Anybody remember? You don't need to tell me exactly where it was, but what was going on? How did we join character and glory together? Remember a long time ago we were trying to figure out how we knew what the glory was? Does anybody remember? Ben? Okay, Moses asked to see God's glory. Very good. And God said to him, I will declare unto you my name. Right? So God's name is what he wants to fill the earth with. It's also his glory. It's also his character. Here, you've got Cain, who's not interested in God's name. He is naming a city after his own son, after his son Enoch. So this guy is doing things a little bit differently than the way that God wants us to do them. Looking at Genesis chapter 4, and we are at verse 17. So Genesis chapter 4 and verse 17. So here we have Cain, who has named the city after his son. Instead of trying to name his children or get the character of God into them, what he's done is he has tried to replicate his own name. That's what he's interested in. So when you look at this guy, he names his son Enoch. So that's our first concordance test for the night, or exercise. We want to look up the name Enoch. And some of you may have already got the name here. We've got 2585. Turn to the concordances. The number is 2585. Let's get the definition for Enoch, if we could. So just take a minute and look that up.
Teacher.
Okay, teacher. Very good. So you have this idea that here is Cain, names his son Enoch, which means a teacher, or the other idea of the word means education, right? So he's got this boy, he names him education, teacher, so you've got wisdom, you've got learning, all these ideas are tied into the name of Enoch. It's the idea of being dedicated or trained, inaugurated is a word that we hear a lot this last little while. I think of the President of the United States. He was inaugurated. He was basically inducted into the role of President of the United States. So here we have Enoch, who is the teacher, the educator. And we're going to look at the sons of these guys for a moment, just to help us get an idea of how this is going to work. Actually, let's go to a couple of passages on this idea of education. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. So 1 Corinthians 1, verses 19 to 21. And seeing as that's three verses, let's go to Indianapolis and have Caleb, Sasha, and Ethan read those for us. So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Help if I put a 1 on here. Verses 19 to 21.
19 to 21?
Yes.
For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.
Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?
For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe.
All right, thank you very much, guys. So here we have then the concept of the wisdom of the world. I will destroy, says God, the wisdom of the wise. Well, here is Enoch, who is the son of Cain. His name means teacher. It's the idea of wisdom. And God says, I am going to destroy the wisdom of the wise. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And the world, by wisdom, knew not God. So by wisdom, the world knows not God. In other words, it is obscured from the path to the tree of life. It can't see the path to the tree of life because of the wisdom of the world. So all the things it's got into its head, all the learning of all the great men of the world, is obscuring the path to the tree of life. And we're going to see that in the life of Cain and in the life of his children. When you think of Cain himself, Cain had a few good ideas, right? Remember we looked at last week how the Abel brought the offering that God had asked for. Cain didn't. Cain brought what he wanted to bring. So Cain brought along an offering from the ground, and that was what he thought was good enough. That was his wisdom. But God says, look, I'm going to destroy the wisdom of the wise. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 now. 1 Corinthians 3. And we're going to look at verses 19 to 20 in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me just make sure I've got that right, because it seems awfully suspicious that they're exactly the same, but that could just be the way it is. And it is. Okay, so let's actually start in verse 18. And I'm going to ask if we can have the New Hampshire crew read this for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 18 and go to verse 20. Actually, not verse 30 as I've written on here. There we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 to 20.
Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in his in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain.
Oh, sorry. Thank you very much, guys. So here we have what God has to say about the wisdom of this world. It is foolishness with God. It is foolishness with God. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. And you can think of Cain and his thoughts, his ideas. They're vain. They're empty. They're useless. Right? So God knows that. The thoughts of the wise are vain. Wisdom of the serpent, if you think right back to the beginning, remember the serpent had some ideas, right? He thought that it would be really neat to tell Adam and Eve his opinions on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He thought that you could eat it and you wouldn't die, and that you would become like the Elohim, you'd become like gods, to know good and evil. And so his ideas were foolish. They were empty because they brought death. They didn't bring life. They brought death. And so that's what we realize. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. So when you've got Cain setting up the city, what it's going to do is bring about trouble. So let's keep going with our concordance work then. Let's go down to the next name on the list here. We have the man Lamech. Okay, now Lamech is the son of Enoch. And he's going to have a bunch of boys, and they're all going to be involved in education. And it's the education of the world that is going to basically lead this whole crew of people astray. So we have the name Lamech. And let's look that one up. I'm going to give you the Strong's number just to help things along. It's 3929. And let's take a look at that. Look it up into your back of your concordances. Remember, you want to use the Hebrew side of it, not the Greek one, because that won't get you very far. 3929, and let's get a definition of Lamech's name. We got one over here. Here we go. Josh, what have you got for it?
Uncertain.
Uncertain. That's not very helpful, is it? Anything else? Anybody want to add?
Wild man.
See? So was that
mm-hmm.
Immortality? Well, I got
Overthrower.
Overthrower, that's the one I got. Very good. Overthrower. It's from an uncertain derivation, means I don't really know where it came from. But the idea behind the word is that it means overthrower. Or another word for that is powerful. So what we have here are powerful people. They're capable of overthrowing things. They are, and what do you usually do if you overthrow something? If I build a big structure out of Lego and you come along and overthrow it, what have you done to it? Destroyed it, right? So these people are destroyers, okay? This is going the way of Cain. What God builds up, they want to throw down. Right? They're destroyers. So here we have then Lamech, and he has two wives, Ada and Zillah. And Ada's name is 5711. And have somebody look that one up. And Zilla, if I can remember how to spell her name, shouldn't be that hard. Send it on, you know. Zilha is 6741. So let's split that up and get two definitions. Ada and Zilha. So this is the kind of people that Cain is going to, or Cain's grandson Lamech is going to marry.
Ornament?
Okay, that is for which one?
Ada.
An ornament. Okay? Now, an ornament, what do ornaments normally look like? If you're going to hang an ornament around your neck, what's it going to look like? Decoration. Is it going to be ugly or beautiful? Usually, well, today it could be really ugly because people put all kinds of weird stuff around them. But an ornament is usually something that is beautiful. So we have her, she's a beautiful person, an ornament, something that you would want to adorn yourself with. What about Zilla? 6741. What do we get for a definition for Zilla?
Protection.
Say that again, sorry?
Protection.
Protection, okay? It comes from the root word or the idea of a shadow. And you can think of it, if it's a hot, sunny day, you're going to want to go to the shadow of a tree for protection from the sun, right? You're going to go to the shadow of a tree for protection from the sun. Now, these ladies are the ones that he marries. And keeping in mind now that everything he's doing, this is the way of Cain. This is following the people who are going on that road towards destruction. There are three boys you want to look at. Jabel, Jubal, and Tubal-Cain. Okay, so the first one, Jabel, J-A-B-E-L, is 2989. Somebody want to look that one up for us? 2989. The next one is Jubal, which is 3106. Kind of a almost close sounding name. Imagine the moms calling these kids. Get it all confused. And then Tubal-Cain, it's almost like Brent and Grant. I don't know how they ever figured that one out. Okay, and then Tubal-Cain was 8423. So has anybody got a definition to any of those? How are we doing here? Chafin? Antediluvian. Right, pre-flood. Right? Okay. Does it tell you any more than that? That's just who he was. He was an antediluvian, means he lived then. Does it tell you what his name means at all?
Moving.
Moving, right? The idea of actually... was this Jabel? Which one are we doing? This is Jabel, right? Jabel, okay, yes. It's moving... And the idea is moving water. Okay, so this is descending along. It's moving water. Okay, so this is something that is flowing along. All right. How about Jubal? What does Jubal mean? 3106.
Stream.
Okay. 3106. Stream. To bring forth, I believe, is more along the idea. And it's kind of a related name, actually. It's kind of similar. To bring forth, 2103, or 3106, sorry. And the last one is Tubal-Cain, which is 8423. Did anybody get the meaning of that one?
Son of Cain.
Right, son of Cain. Okay, so you've got Cain. Do you remember what Cain was from last week? What was his name meaning? Kind of pointy. It was a spear, right? And it's actually a combination of names because it takes in the idea of Jubal or Tubal, which was the name before, to bring forth Cain or the spear. So there's a whole bunch of names. And you say, well, what does that all have to do with anything? Well, when you look at it, this is, remember, the line of Cain. This is those who have gone the way of Cain. So you've got these two wives, the overthrower. He's a man of the flesh, a strong man, he's powerful. And he has wives who are beautiful, somebody you would run to for protection in their thinking. And they have sons who have the idea of moving water, bringing forth and bringing forth the spear. So they're producing something. These guys are going to produce, but what they're going to produce is this idea of the spear, which is, of course, warfare or trouble, really, when you look at it. So looking then at their each one of these in the verses, it tells us what their occupations were. What was Jabal's? What was his shtick? What was it he did? Jamin. Okay, father of the those who basically had cattle and tents, right? So this is his occupation, is that he's the father. He's the one who basically dictates or teaches people, because this is the education of the world, right? The father of these people who have cattle and tents. Okay? How about Jubal? What was his job? Sam? Okay. He again is the father or the originator of such as play music. And how about Tubal Cain? The one who flows from the spear. Ben? So here's a guy who's brass and iron. What's an artificer? Anybody know what an artificer is? An artificer of brass and iron. What would that be, Robbie? Craftsman. Uncle Gary, who lives in California, who's listening in with us, is an artificer of iron. He's a farrier, right? So he's somebody who knows how to work iron. And he can build you anything out of iron. What do you think the son of the spear is going to be making out of iron for the overthrower? Chase? Swords, shields, weapons, destruction, right? This is what these people are doing. So if you were to look at these three names and say, okay, here's a society, right? Because that's the idea of building a city, is to build a society. And this society, excuse me one sec. This society is all to do with three things. Cattle and tents, right? You could sort of take this whole idea here. It's kind of agriculture. What do I put in there? I'll start again. And in a way, it's business. Because that would have been their business back then, okay? You've got playing music. That's what we would call today if you went to university for this. It's called the arts, right? The performing arts, okay? And the last one, the brass and the iron, is sort of the whole idea of war, okay? So there's your three major areas that these guys are dealing with. And this society that's been brought forth, it's the wisdom of the world. Levi, you with us? There we go. Wisdom of the world, and what we're dealing with here is people who are in either agriculture, in the arts, or in perhaps defense, war, building things. You think of the car manufacturing industry, that would be kind of what that is today. But that's what they're about. And they're making names for themselves in these things. And they're called the fathers of. They're the originators of these things. Those are the ones who basically started along these lines. So looking at, that's sort of their jobs. Now let's look at the character of some of these people. So let's go to Genesis chapter 4, where we were looking at, and let's read verses 23 to 24, and let's see if we can have... Actually, Emma, would you like to read that for us? Genesis chapter 4, verses 20...
Can you hear me?
Yes, we can.
Okay. Verse 23 and 24?
Yes, please.
And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold.
Now, unfortunately, the night of this class, we were having several technical difficulties, and we lost the audio at this point. So I'm just going to read you where we're going to pick up where we left off. And that was, we looked at the RV for the same passage, which reads as follows. Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken to what I say. I have slain a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 77-fold. So what we see here is Lamech looked at Cain, who had slain Abel, and said, well, if Cain slew Abel, and that's what happened to him, then because of what I have done, and that I have slain this young man for wounding me, anybody who touches me is going to be avenged 70 and 70-fold, because I am so much better than Cain. So what had happened was these men of old, before the flood, had become mighty men in the earth. And we see this in Genesis chapter 6 as well, in verses 4 to 6. Here we read that there were giants, or Nephilim, in the earth in those days. And also after that, there were the sons of God, came to the daughters of men, and they bare children to them. That same became mighty men. The word there is gibor, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. So here we have men who are men of fame, or men of renown, and the word there means, is the word 8034 in the Hebrew. It's the word Shem. And it means fame. So these were the great men of the earth, the mighty men, the men of renown, people that were looked up to. We would call them today the celebrities, the politicians, the idols, the ones that people want to emulate and be like and follow along very closely. Well, this is what had happened to the seed of Cain. It had become very prestigious. They were mighty men. They were great men. They were Nephilim. They were men of renown. And in developing this way, what had happened was, if we come down to Genesis 6 and verses 11 and 12, we find that it's a corruption. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. So what has happened is, the way of God is what has been corrupted upon the earth. These mighty men of renown, those who have gone the way of Cain, have corrupted the way of God, his way, upon the earth. Now, that's not the kind of people that God chooses to fulfill his purpose with. In fact, if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and read verses 26 to 29, what we see here is that the kind of people God chooses to fulfill his purpose are very different from these men in the time of Cain and Lamech who followed him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29 reads, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world, which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, the things that are not, to bring to naught things that are." And the point is, as he ends it off, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And that's what we have. We have the men of renown who are glorying in the presence of God, who are naming cities after themselves. They are noble. They are mighty. They are the wise of this world with all their teachings. On the contrast, God says, that's not who I'm going to choose to fulfill my purpose in the earth. So when we look at this two seeds then that are developing, these two types of people, what we're seeing is a great difference or a great divide between those who are the men of the world, who are out to make a name for themselves, the celebrities, the stars. Those aren't the ones that God wants to fill the earth with his glory with, because they're not there to put forward the name of God. They're not there to manifest the name of God. They're there to make great names for themselves. And so that's the problem in the situation we had back in Genesis, leading up to the flood, that they had corrupted the way. The way to the tree of life that we looked at a few weeks ago was corrupted. People lost that way. They were not able to find it anymore. And instead of glorifying God and trying to manifest his name, what they were doing was they were manifesting their own names and trying to glorify themselves, calling their cities after themselves. So that's not the kind of people we want to be. We think of what the Lord says, Micah chapter 6, verse 8, "What doth the Lord require of thee? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before thy God." And this is the element that is missing in this whole picture when we come to the antediluvian apostasy. The good thing is the story doesn't end there, because rather than just having these people that had corrupted the way of God, had gone their own way, the way of Cain as it's described in Jude as we looked at, there is another class of people. You have the seed of the serpent, we've examined them, but we want to now look at the seed of the woman, the other side of the family, the people who were a different spirit. And come to Genesis chapter 4 in verse 25 and 26, and here we find the flip side of the coin. It says that Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, saith she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel. So Seth's name means appointed. He was the replacement seed, so to speak, for Abel, whom Cain had slew, as Genesis says. And to Seth, to him also was a son born, and he called his name Enos. Which is the same name, basically, as Enoch, the idea of instruction. But this time, the instruction's a little differently. And it goes on, or a little different, it goes on to say, "Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." And if you look at your margin for this little curious phrase here, instead of "call upon the name of the Lord," you'll notice that it says that they began to call themselves by the name of the Lord. So here we have the seed of the woman, who are not interested in glorifying themselves, but rather they are trying to glorify and replicate or duplicate the character of God and the name of God in themselves. They called themselves by the name of the Lord. These are the seed of the woman. So rather than trying to make a name for themselves, they're making a name for God. And we see this principle go throughout the scripture. And we'll pick it up in Isaiah chapter 44, and we're going to read verse 5. "One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel." So these people called themselves after the Lord. They called themselves by the name of Jacob. They subscribed or engraved with his hand unto the Lord. They surnamed themselves by the name of Israel, the ruler with God. So here we have this picture then of those who, instead of calling themselves by the name of, or trying to replicate their own names, were trying to replicate the name and the character of God. Now, we're going to pick up the class here where we left off, recorded on the night. You will have to turn your microphone or your speaker up a little bit, because at this point in time, it's a little quieter. We lost a couple of the microphones. We had great technical fun the night of this class, so we've just patched this little piece in, and we'll pick up the rest of the class and encourage you to turn your speakers up at this point so you can make out what is said.
Isaiah 44 and verse 5. So we're looking at this concept then of the reverse. Genesis 4 verses 25 and 26 was talking about those who called themselves by the name of the Lord. Isaiah 44 verse 5 is the idea of writing out the name of God upon us, surnaming ourselves by the name of Israel. And of course, Israel, as we're going to look at as we get into this further, means a prince with God. And here they are named with that name. So this is the family name of the other side of the story, which is the family of Seth. So I just want you to make a note of this in your notes. The family name of Seth, okay, it's the name of the Lord. It's also the name of Jacob. It's also the name of Israel. All those things. This is the family name. Now you think of if you were adopted, if I adopted you as my child, I've got three, that's probably good enough, but if I was to adopt you as my child, you would actually take my name on. You'd have the last name Bowen, right? Well, here we have people who are trying to get themselves adopted into the nation of Israel, into the family of Seth, the seed of the woman, and they want the name of the Lord. They want the name of Jacob, and they want the name of Israel upon them. Now let's take a jump to the book of Revelation, because this is where this idea really takes on some really interesting concepts. Because here we've got these two societies, one's naming itself by its own names, making a renown for itself. The other one is trying to reflect God. So Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 17. Revelation chapter 2, and if we could have somebody from Rhode Island read that for us, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17, if they're still with it. Oh, looks like we lost Rhode Island. Okay, so let's have Revelation 2 verse 17, keep going right here. Who's next? It would be Bethany. Okay. Revelation chapter 2 in verse 17.
Because I have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says and speak to him. To him that overcometh, who I give to eat is for his manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone in his name written, which no man knoweth, save he that receiveth it.
Okay, so here we have one of the rewards is you have a white stone. And on that stone is a new name. Okay, so you're going to be given a new name, and it's written on the stone. Now, we're not going to get into all the symbology of the stone and all that kind of stuff. We just want to stick with this concept of the name. So the Lord Jesus Christ says that part of the reward for the faithful, the seed of the woman, is they get to have this new name, right? So let's take the next passage in this. Revelation chapter 3 in verse 12. Revelation chapter 3, in verse 12. Just hold on a second here, guys. We're just going to pause for 1 second. Revelation chapter 3 in verse 12 is where we're at. We're following along this idea of the new name. We look at Revelation 2 verse 17 to Revelation 3 verse 12. Let's have that read by Amy here.
Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him the name.
Okay, so what's the three things he's getting written on him here? There's three things.
Name of God.
Okay. The name of my God. What else was there? Sam?
Name of the city.
Right, very good. The name of the city. Okay? The name of the city of my God. Now this is Jesus talking here. What's the last thing he's going to ask him? Robbie? Right, he's going to write upon him my new name. What's the name of the city of God?
Jerusalem.
Jerusalem, right? Also known as Zion, right? So people who have this new name should probably be Zionists of some degree or another, hopefully religious ones. But so here we have this idea of writing the name of God upon them and his new name, the name of the city. And so this idea is that we don't have our own name, but we have God's name written upon us. A couple more verses just to close this idea off. We want to go to Revelation 22, right to the very end. Okay, so we're in Revelation chapter 22. We want to read verses 3 and 4. Revelation 22, verses 3 and 4. Who is next? Ben and Caleb. Revelation 22, verses 3 to 4.
And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in the forehead.
Okay, so they're going to be right at the end now. This is the end of the age. You've got the name of God. His name is in their foreheads. His name. What's his name? What do we learn about his name? Go right back to the beginning, one of our first or second classes. What is his name? Remember, we were talking about the earth would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And we looked at Exodus 33. The glory is the same thing as his name or his ways, which is also, when he tells us about it, it is his character. Right? So we have the earth being filled with the name of the character of God. And where is that character? Where is it going to reside? It's in their foreheads. So you've got those two classes of people then, these two groups of people, both of them very different from one another, and one of them makes a name for themselves. They're involved in all the things of this life, whether it's music, business, whether it's war, whether it's building stuff. They're all involved in this life, making names for themselves, being part of the society of this world, educated by this world, thinking like this world. They're high up, they're renowned, they're people of this world. And on the other side, you've got those who are not necessarily noble or mighty from this world's point of view, but they have the family name of Seth, which is the name of the Lord, the name of Jacob, the name of Israel, the name of Jerusalem, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things are written in their foreheads because they've got his character in their forehead. So that's the class of people that we want to join ourselves to. So you've got the antediluvian apostasy, right, on the one side that's corrupting God's way, and you've got this remnant on this other side, this small little group who is trying their best to keep the name of God alive. And it gets down to the end in Genesis chapter 6 that we're going to look at in the next class, and there's just one little family. That's all that's left of the family of Shem, of the seed of the woman, one little family of just eight people. And on the other side, the whole earth is filled with the family of man. And yet when the flood comes, who survives? All the great men, the wise men, those who should be able to build stuff and overcome all their problems? No, they're all wiped away in the flood. And the ones who survive is those eight faithful people who build that ark following what God has said, and God saves them. He bears them up and he saves them, and that's what we're going to look at in our next class. So we're going to close our class with prayer together. And perhaps I can ask Mr. Dave if you could do that for us.
Almighty and loving Father in heaven, we come before you to thank you for this time we've had together tonight around your word of truth. And we realize that we live in the end of an age too, and that your judgments are coming on this world. We thank you that we are able to see your truth and see the way of life. And we pray that your Son, the Lord Jesus, would soon return to this earth to establish your glorious kingdom in Israel. Pray that you would strengthen us to that day and help us to learn from your word, to take these lessons to our hearts, and to stay separate from the world that is to be destroyed. We thank you now also for the refreshments that you have provided and for the time together. We pray that you would Watch over us as we go our separate ways. We offer this prayer and give thanksgiving in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.